Thank you, Pastor. Take your Bibles tonight and find one verse, James chapter 4 and verse 8. James chapter 4 and verse 8. While you're turning, let me take a moment again to say, I'm sure glad you're here tonight, and I believe you're in the right place, and I hope you'll be praying for these services, even if you can't be here other nights. And I do encourage you again to keep praying for chapel. The high school chapel is at 9:20 tomorrow, and you know, Pastor just complimented your young folks, and I think he did so in a good way, because today in chapel, the young folks listened as well as any chapel I've ever preached in. And I appreciate that so very much, young folks. Thank you so much for listening the way you did today. And then at 8:45 in the morning or somewhere around that time, Brother Brent, the evangelist who's traveling with me, he'll be preaching in an elementary chapel. And then at 9:20, he'll be preaching in a second elementary chapel. So tomorrow morning is a full morning. And you may not be on the property tomorrow morning, but many of you will have children who will be. And many of you have a vested interest because this is your church. And so take time in the morning to pray for those chapels. And we'd certainly be grateful if you would do that very thing. James chapter 4 and verse 8. Have you read this verse recently? It's one of my favorite revival verses. Let me read it. We're going to memorize it. Now, I'm reading from the Authorized Version, and that's the verse we'll memorize tonight. The Bible says these words in just the first phrase, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Now, isn't that a wonderful verse? Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Nobody here but us tonight. I'll give the reference. And let's memorize it together. All right, if you need to look at your Bible, go ahead. But let's memorize that little phrase. James 4, 8. Everybody, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Isn't that wonderful? It's one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. I just love that verse. Draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You don't have to be brilliant to understand that. You don't have to go to Bible college. You don't even have to get a Bible dictionary and look up words. That's just straightforward, isn't it? Draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. Let me give it again, and you say it aloud one more time. Everybody, let's memorize it. James 4, 8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. I want you to say it again. I said one more time. Let's say it again, and let's punch it just a little bit, all right? Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Now, put that in your heart tonight. It's a great revival verse. And I'll tell you as well, it's a great revival truth, and it's a great Bible truth. It always has been. Draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. Have you ever gotten the cold shoulder? Is that a familiar term to you? Has that ever happened to you? You ever offended somebody and they wouldn't speak to you? Many of you a moment ago said you were married. Have you ever hugged your spouse and they didn't respond? Anybody know what I'm talking about tonight? Don't look at me that way. You're married, aren't you? Most of us know what it is to have a trouble in the relationship. Now, this isn't about human relationship in James 4, 8. It's about our relationship to God. You young folks that are here tonight, you folks that are in the balcony and on the main floor, may I remind you tonight that Christianity is not a religion. It's not about being religious. It's not about going to church and checking off religious activities. Christianity is a relationship with the God of the universe. That's an awesome thought. It's a living relationship. And you know what? It's an amazing thing to know that God Almighty desires a relationship with us. Are you aware of that truth? It's the fact. Every one of us are sinners and we ought to go to hell. And yet the God of the universe so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son in order to save us from our sins. He wants to get to know us. He wants to have a relationship. And you know, when a sinner gets saved, it's not the ending, it's only the beginning. Evangelist Pete Rice is an evangelist I've known for many years. And Evangelist Pete Rice says it like this. He says, it only takes a moment to become a Christian. Did you know that's the truth? The moment a sinner recognizes I'm a sinner and I'm on my way to hell and I need the God of the universe to save me. And God, how can I be saved? And God says, you've got to be saved through my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for you. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. There's only one God and one mediator between God and men. That's the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So the fact is, the only way to be saved is through Christ. The moment on my way to hell that I say, God, You're right about me. I'm a sinner. And I don't deserve to go to heaven. If I got what I deserved, I'd have to go to hell. But God, I believe Jesus died for me. And so I turn from everything else in my life, and I turn to Jesus Christ, and I ask Him to do for me what I can't do for myself. The very moment I do, I am as saved as I ever shall be. God forgives my sins. He gives me eternal life. And very literally, He takes away my sins, and He changes me for all of eternity. I become a child of God. Isn't that a wonderful truth? It happens in a moment. Pete Rice says, it only takes a moment to become a Christian. But he said these words, it takes a lifetime to build one. You know, I've never forgotten that statement. I heard that years ago, and I discovered in my own life he's right. Teenagers, you may have gone to a Christian academy all of your life, but I'm telling you, you have not yet arrived as a Christian. God's not through with you. It's not a matter of going to classes. It's not a matter of just memorizing the Bible. It's a matter of every day of my life growing in the Lord and allowing God to work in my life. What I'm trying to tell you is God delights and desires in the relationship He has with us. The Bible says in Malachi, Jesus says, or the Bible there says, the Lord speaking to His people, He says, turn unto me and I will turn unto you. In Zechariah, He says, return unto me, and I will return unto you. In James, He says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Now, there's a simple truth there that I want to show you in three different ways. Notice this. Number one, you can draw away from Almighty God. Now, nobody here but us tonight, how many of you are saved the Bible way and you know it? Would you raise your hand good night? Now, take your hands down because this verse is for you. Draw nigh to God, James says, and He will draw nigh to you. I want to suggest to you tonight, you can draw away from Almighty God. Is that not the truth? Don't you know people that at one time served the Lord? Loved the Lord, were faithful to serve the Lord, were faithful to church, tried to raise their kids for God, and something happened in their life, and what was the result? The result was they were drawn away from Almighty God. And you know, it is a sad thing, but a lot of believers are not what they used to be because something happened in their life, and they were drawn away from Almighty God. That happened in my mom and dad's life when I was a boy. Daddy got saved when I was in kindergarten. I wish you could have been in the service the night my dad got saved. It was a Monday night revival service, something like this one. And my mom and dad went to church that night, and we sat halfway back on this side of the building, right on the aisle. And the evangelist preached up a storm. I'll never forget that. He preached on how to be saved, but he also had a lot of rabbit trails. He got off on television that night, and I was in kindergarten, but I'll never forget what he said. Right in the middle of his sermon, he called television a hellavision. Put an H on it. And he said this, he said, did you know you're not right with God if you own a television? Now, I was in kindergarten, but I've never forgotten that. I'm telling you, it shocked me. I've never heard anybody say that, but he said it, and he said it like he meant it. And you know what? I don't know that I'd say that. This isn't my point here, but I want to tell you, I think more and more, the more I see what television has done to our generation, the more I think maybe some of our preachers ought to start preaching that again. It certainly hasn't helped us much to have televisions, has it? But you know what? He preached that night on how to be saved, and he got the end of his sermon. And many of you have been to revival before. He got done preaching. He said, now bow your head and close your eyes. And when he did, my dad stood to his feet. My dad said, excuse me. Now, nobody had their heads bowed and eyes closed. And those who did were faking it. You've done that, haven't you? What in the world's going on? They were all looking around. I was in kindergarten. I didn't have my head bent at all. I was looking around. And I looked up at my dad. I was shocked. My dad is as quiet and reserved as the day is long. My dad stood right up and said, excuse me. The evangelist looked plumb dumbfounded. He looked back at my dad right in the middle of the invitation. My dad said, I want to get saved tonight. He said, can I get saved right now? And I'll never forget the evangelist. He looked even more dumbfounded now. And he said, well, he said, you sure can. Now, that never happened to me except for one time. I was preaching in Las Vegas, Nevada, and I said something like this. I was kind of wound up in a great crowd in a big building like this. I said, you know you could get saved right now. And this teenage boy stood up and said, okay.
And I looked over here where he was sitting, and I thought, now what am I going to do? So I got somebody leading to the Lord. He got saved. Well, my dad got saved in a Monday night revival service. And man, we started going to church. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, revivals, Wednesday night. Man, we went to church. In fact, my dad started making life-changing things in his life. He went home the night he got saved. You're not going to believe this. My dad went home the night he got saved and threw away our television. One of the most shocking things in the world, my dad did it. He threw it away and began to go. We went to church. Man, we were going in the Lord. Well, my grandmother, she's in heaven now. Granny Young, you should have met her. 6'2", well over 200 pounds. She could whip any guy in this room. I mean, she was quite a woman. Rough lady. She carried a pistol. I'm not making that up. I'm not stretching the truth at all. Granny Young never went anywhere without her pistol, and she wasn't ashamed to use it. She got so angry at one of her daughter-in-laws one day, she pulled out a pistol and shot at her 3 times. You might think you have a bad mother-in-law. You should have met her. I mean, she was tough. She got mad at the preacher's wife, and she split the church. And it hurt my mom and dad. They were new Christians. And Pastor, my mom and dad left the church and didn't go back for 6 years. You know what happened in their life? They drew away from the Lord. I'm here to tell you tonight, you can draw away from God. James gives you several illustrations. Go back to chapter 1 and look at verses 2, 3, and 4 in chapter 1. And may I suggest to you tonight that James says, real life situations can draw you away from God. James says so. Real life situations. Look at how he says it in James chapter 1 here and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Did you know that there are going to be troubles and trials that are going to come into your life, that if you are not well prepared and careful about it, God, the devil will use it to draw you away from God? See, he says here, count it all joy. When a diverse temptation comes into your life, if you're not careful, it won't be a joyful matter, and you will allow that very matter in your life to draw you away from God. And you know what? I don't know what the situation may be. Maybe somebody hurt you. Maybe somebody said something that cut so deeply that even to this day it still hurts. It may have been a situation that was beyond your control. It may have, maybe it was a divorce. Maybe it was a situation with your child. Maybe it was an altercation in a Christian school. Maybe it was some situation that was way beyond your control. But the situation came nonetheless, and it tried your faith. And because of how it affected your life, there may have been bitterness or a brokenness or an anger or resentment. Or maybe you said something you shouldn't have said, and the devil used it to draw you away from God. It may have been something that was of such a hurtful nature that even to this day you can't get over it. Now, I'm not going to make fun of your hurtful situation. I wouldn't belittle it all. I'm telling you, I'm a witness that life has its share of troubles and trials and difficulties. You know, my wife and I, this past year in 2007, one of the highlights we were looking forward to in 2007 was having our fifth child. We were so excited. We were looking forward to it. The day came. We went home to Ohio, and I was preaching a revival campaign just like this in my own home church. And in our church, I don't know what your church is like. A lot of churches are represented here tonight. But in my home church, there's a number of people that have large families. And if you know folks that have large families and you have a church like that, if you begin to have a larger number of children yourself, you are in. You know what I mean by that? We found out we were having number 5. And Pastor, I'm telling you, we were in the club. Man, there were folks in our church had, you know, 5 kids or 6 kids or 7 kids or 8 or even 9. And man, they were so glad. Brother Young is having his 5th child. And so we got there in the revival. We had an appointment to go in. We were 5 months along. We had an appointment to go find out, is it a boy or a girl? And you know what I've discovered in revival meetings? Did you know that folks have major opinions about whether or not you should find out? I'm telling you, some folks, man, I just don't think you ought to find out. Others are like me. I believe in technology, don't you? I have a cell phone, drive a car, have indoor plumbing. I want to find out, is it a boy or girl? So I got up Monday night and said to the church, hey, tomorrow, church, we're going to go to the doctor and find out if we're having a boy or girl. Man, we were so excited. We took all four children and my mother-in-law. She's the pastor's wife. We took my mother-in-law, and man, we got in there, and the same ultrasound technician we've always had, she's almost like an old friend. She's done every one of our kids, and we've always been to that doctor's office. And that day we went in, got everybody lined up. We're going to find out, is it a boy or a girl? And the technician, she turned on her machine, and almost immediately, she turned it back off, and she said, you need to take the kids out. And so my mother-in-law took our children. They lined up out in the hallway, and I can still remember shutting that door and turning back around. And her name is Leslie, isn't it? Leslie, the technician, we know her. We don't know her real well, but we know who she is. She began to cry. And she said, I'm sorry, but the baby has no heartbeat. My wife and I sat with a doctor a few moments later and had to make a plan to have a baby. I got up Tuesday night in our church and said, church, I need to tell you something. The Lord has taken our baby. And I preached that message with a heavy heart. And 6 o'clock Wednesday morning, my wife and I went to the Licking Memorial Hospital in Licking County, Ohio. We've been to that hospital 4 times and come away with life. But we walked in that day knowing we were going to come away with death. And you know, dear friends, I want to tell you, I suppose I will never forget the feelings of that day. I couldn't talk on the phone. My cell phone rang all day. Friends of mine heard and called from all over the world. But I couldn't talk because I couldn't speak words through my tears. You know, my dear friends, I want to tell you something. When our baby was born at 20 minutes after 11 that Wednesday evening, it was an entire day's process. And we looked at our baby boy and knew that he was with our Lord. It hurt. But we had to make a choice. Either we're going to allow the trial of our faith, the trying of our patience, to draw us closer to our Heavenly Father, or to draw us away. I want to tell you, dear friends, I'm so glad that the Lord helped us in that time to draw closer. See, I'm saying that to tell you this. I wouldn't dare make fun of your situation. It may be there's a hurt in your life that you will never quite get over. But my dear friend, there has never been a hurt in this universe that ought to draw you away from God. James says you ought to draw nigh to God, not draw away. But I'm trying to suggest that you can draw away from God. He says here that real life situations can do it. In chapter 1 of James, and down here in verses 14, 15, and 16, he points out that sin can do it. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Do you see that word death? What is a one-word definition for the word death? Do you know? Separation is the best one. The idea here is, he's talking to believers now, and what he says is, you better know this. When you allow sin into your life, the result always is separation. What does sin do in our life? It draws us away from God. See, the devil wants us to think that our sin is no big deal. We think like this. Well, you know, after all, if you knew what they did to me, you'd be bitter too. But bitterness is a wicked sin. Often we excuse our sin with our personality. Well, you know, that's just how I am. I'm just irritable by nature. I'm just hard to get along with. When the fact is, it's a wicked sin. We gripe and complain. Aren't we not amazingly blessed? And yet we're some of the most griping, complaining people that has ever lived on planet Earth. You know, you've heard this before. Some folks say, you know, you ought to just travel outside this country for a while and you'll thank God every day of your life you're an American. And you know, I didn't used to know what that meant until I traveled outside this country for a while and I found out we are royally blessed. As in Moldova a few months ago. Do you know in Moldova they have outhouses? You know, Americans are weird about outhouses. Did you know you can buy wallpaper with outhouses on them? Now, I'm telling you, there's something wrong. Don't you think so? I was in a church not long ago, and in the men's room of the church, they had this border around the wall there at the top, and it had outhouses on it. I thought to myself, what are these people thinking? You ever used one? You know, you're going to find this hard to believe because I'm only 37. But when I was a boy in the hills of East Tennessee where I grew up, my mom and dad had an outhouse. We didn't have indoor plumbing, teenagers, until I was almost in kindergarten. And yet we gripe and complain in this country and we are blessed more royally than we deserve. I'm telling you, griping and complaining is a wicked sin. Do you know it's a wicked sin when you watch garbage on television? Come on, don't get so quiet on me. Help me out here. It's the truth. Did you know it's a wicked sin to go down to a movie house and watch garbage on the movie screen? Do you know it's a wicked sin to sit in the house and get on an internet and go into some dirty chat room? Go on MyTube and some of that kind of stuff, all those on MySpace and all those things, and see the garbage that is available for the videos of our generation. I'm telling you, sin every time will draw you away from God. You may think it's no big deal, it's just a tiny thing, but you know, tiny things add up. I was in a church in Florida one time. I'll never forget this. I got to this church and I got nervous after I got there because for you folks that aren't independent Baptists, let me tell you something about independent Baptists. Independent Baptists are very conservative. I mean, like our preachers always wear ties. And that's who I am. I was raised in that crowd. You won't believe this, but I know some independent Baptist preachers that mold their yard in a tie. That's the truth. I'm not making that up. I got this intimate about this was years ago, right here in the state of Florida. I went to this church to preach on a Saturday night. I had a quartet with me. They were going to sing. I was going to preach. And I got to this church, an independent Baptist church. And the pastor showed up to meet us in shorts and a tank top. Well, you know, I'm an independent Baptist, and I just couldn't believe he did it. I was thinking to myself, and he calls himself a preacher. Well, you won't believe this. His wife showed up a little while later. She had on short shorts and a halter top. And I just couldn't believe it. I was aghast. I'm an independent Baptist preacher. I was bothered. Well, the whole evening was a little out of sorts for me. They were obviously not exactly what I was, and I obviously wasn't exactly what they were. And then I got in the church, and it was weird to be in the church. This church, right off of the auditorium platform, there's this door, and if you open that door and step in it, there's a dojo in the church. Now, if you know what that is, that's one of those karate rooms. That's where you work out, do your karate moves. I look pretty good, didn't that, don't I? I have no clue what I'm doing, but it felt good. They had one of those dojos right there in the church. And I thought, the preacher doesn't know how to dress, his wife doesn't know how to dress, and he has a karate room in the church. Preacher, I was bothered. I'm an independent Baptist. I was bothered. Well, the service came to an end. And the pastor said, now, boys, we got you staying. And we always put up two, went here and two, went there, and we stayed in different homes. And this pastor said, boys, you were going to spend the night with me, but we've decided that instead we'll have Brother Dave, you and Brother Brent. There was this kid named Brent traveling with me. He said, you and Brother Brent, he said, you're going to stay right here on the property. There's a trailer on the back side of the property. And he said, now, the folks don't go to our church. He said, but I went back and asked them, and they said you could just spend the night with them. He said, now, I got to tell you something. They don't go to our church. He said, the guy that lives back there just got out of prison. And he said, we're trying to help them. And they said you could spend the night with them. Now, I'm a Tennessee country boy. I'm thinking to myself, wonder what he did. And wonder if going to prison helped him. And I was bothered. I was concerned about it. And I'm just a boy, just a young preacher boy from Tennessee. And I was a little worried about going to this guy's house. So we drive back there. We pulled our van back to back the property. We got up, went up this tiny little old trailer. And we got up and knocked on the door. And this great big old huge burly guy ripped open the door. "Come on in, boys. You can spend the night with me." Well, he had his wife in there and three little boys himself. And it was just a one-bedroom trailer. I'll never forget stepping in the door into the kitchen. Church, there's no way I could describe to you that kitchen. Have you ever been in a cavern? You know they have stalactites, stalagmites. I'm not making this up. Stuff growing from the ceiling. Stuff growing from the floor. Animals crawling across the kitchen sink and the table. It stunk to high heavens and was filthy. I'll never forget that trailer. This guy goes in his living room. He reaches over and pulls out the hideaway bed. "You don't sleep in here, boys." Flip that mattress open. You have never in your life seen a mattress like that one. That thing was filthy, vile, wretched, putrefying. It was horrible. He said, "Boys, you're going to sleep right here." So Brent looked at me and I looked at Brent. "Okay." So we got on our beach towels. We were in Florida, and so went down the beach and we'd jog on the beach, play football. And so we got our beach towels out and we unrolled the beach towels on top of that mattress. And we felt led of the Lord to sleep fully clothed. I remember laying back down on that mattress and they turned out the lights, and boy, this place stunk to high heavens. You could hear animals crawling around. It was bad. It was bad. And we're laying here, and I got to preach three times on Sunday. This Saturday, and I got to preach three times tomorrow. And I know, I can hardly preach when I'm feeling good, let alone if I've been up all night. And I thought, how am I going to sleep here? Well, I can't sleep with something on my feet. So I laid there for a while and I thought, you know, if I got up and took my shoes and socks off, maybe I could sleep a little bit and I'd feel a little bit better tomorrow. So I got up, took my shoes and my socks off, laid back down on that bed. And I'll never forget, I'd been laying there about 10 minutes trying to get some sleep. All of a sudden, something crawled across my right ankle. Just a few seconds later, went across the left one. My buddy Brent's laying over here. I didn't even move except for one arm. I went, "It's coming your way, buddy." Now I want to tell you something. I've never forgotten that trailer, and many times I've thought to myself, what in the world happened? How do you let a trailer get to that kind of a dirty mess? And then it dawned on me. There was a day that was a brand new trailer. Somebody just moved in it. Clean carpet, clean appliances, a clean kitchen, a clean refrigerator, a clean bathroom. Just a little bit of dirt here and a little bit of garbage there. And it all adds up until I'm convinced with all of my heart there was no hope for that trailer. Burn it down. That's all you can do. You know what the devil's done in our generation, church? The devil's told us just a little thing. You know, nobody disciplines their kids anymore. You have a right to gripe and complain. Oh, yeah, everybody watches garbage on television. For crying out loud, go ahead. It's no big deal. I mean, everybody curses, so it's fine to watch cursing on your television. I mean, after all, you know, beer's not as bad as they used to think it was back when Billy Sunday preached great revival campaigns against it. It's okay to watch the funny beer commercials. It's no big deal. That's not a big deal at all. I mean, everybody's dressing immodest. Who's going to make a big deal about our girls wearing tight jeans? I mean, after all, this is 2008. Who cares if it's too low or too short or too tight? Who cares if our boys show off their underwear? Here's what we've done. You look at me and I'll tell you what we've done. We've allowed a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit here and a little bit there. And in our Christianity, in this generation, we are almost in as big a mess as that little trailer was on the backside of that Independent Baptist Church property. Shows up in our homes, doesn't it? There are folks in this building tonight, and you say you're saved, but you don't remember the last time the Bible was read in your home.
Our sin is separated between us and our God. There are folks in this room tonight, and you spend hundreds and thousands of dollars to put your kid in a Christian school. But you don't remember the last time you had much of a prayer with them in your own home. And you know, this is for you, won't be offended, will you? I want to tell you, my dear friends, I've had it up to my eyeballs with our generation who blames the failures of this generation on everybody but themselves. Preacher, we don't pray with our kids, and we don't read the Bible to them, and we don't discipline them, and we let them watch anything on television, and we let them go to any party they want to go to. They can have any friend they want to have, listen to anything they want to listen to, wear anything they want to wear, and when we lose them, we blame it on your school. You're not offended, are you? It's the truth. And friend, what James is saying is you can draw away from God. And I'm here to tell you tonight, many of us have allowed a real life situation to draw us away from God. And we've allowed sins in our life that may not have been a big deal initially. And they've grown and they've grown and they've grown. And we've allowed our sin to draw us away from God. And James says in James chapter 4 and verse 4 that worldliness can do it. In James 4 and verse 4, right there above our text, what he says is, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Moms and dads in church, listen to me tonight. Worldliness will always draw us away from God. Every time, every time, every time, every time, every time without exception, worldliness, worldliness, worldliness damages our relationship to God. See, we think in our generation, things just don't matter anymore. Watch whatever you want to watch. Go wherever you want to go. Live however you want to live. Our worldliness is killing us. It's destroying our churches. We have to do everything in our... We have to spend thousands of dollars to get a crowd to come to church anymore. Because we're not dedicated to church, we're dedicated to the world. We won't even go to church unless it helps us to be like the world. And many times in our generation, we've drawn away from God. Can I ask you a question tonight? How you doing? How you doing? Hey, teenagers, how are you doing? Have you allowed things in your life to draw you away from God? Some of you have allowed worldliness in your life, haven't you? It's your music. Rocks like the world. Dances like the world. Tattoos itself like the world. Dresses like the world. Shakes its rear end all over a platform like the world. And wants you to call it Christian. The average Christian music in our generation, if you pulled up next to the average teenager listening to Christian music at a traffic light, you wouldn't know it was Christian. The average Christian teenager in our generation turned up their Christian music at a high decibel. You would sit at a traffic light. You would never think to yourself, wonder where they go to church. You would never think to yourself, reckon that's Pastor Bloom. You ever had that happen, sitting at a traffic light? Heard that noise? Boom, ba ba, boom, boom. And your hair kind of bounces a little bit, you that have hair. Am I right? You've had that happen, haven't you? You know, I want to tell you, the average Christian music in our generation is no different. Who are we kidding? We've drawn away from God. Maybe it's something as simple as busyness. Busyness. We get so busy we have no time for the Bible or our marriage or our family or our children. I want to tell you, moms and dads, I got to close here in a moment. I'm out of time. I want to tell you something tonight, dear friends, and I mean this with all my heart. It is a sad day in which dad has to work and mom has to work in order to pay for great big houses that we don't even enjoy anymore. And we have RVs, but no time to go camping. We own boats, but no time to go fishing. And we're in debt head over heels. And moms and dads have to work to pay for big houses. And we've got to have it. 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 And it's a more, 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 me, me, me. Got to have it. Got to have it. Got to have it. Got to have it. And we're just going nuts in the busyness of this generation. And we have no time for God. Our marriages are suffering. Our children are suffering. Our churches are suffering. Our generation, we Christians are pulling our hair out that we live in a generation that is legalizing homosexual marriages. And there's all kinds of garbage in this generation that is destroying us. But I'm telling you, we probably should not be so hard on homosexual marriages until we take care of the marriages in our church.
No wonder the world's having a heyday with marriage in our generation. Over half the marriages in the church are ending in divorce. My mother would have said, it sounds a little bit like the pot calling the kettle black. You ever heard that old phrase? We need revival. And here's the key. Draw nigh to God. See, you can draw away from God. That's number one. But number two, you can draw near to God. I don't care who you are tonight. I don't care what's going on in your life. If you tonight would get on your knees and say, dear God, I want my family to be different. We're going to go home and make some changes. We're going to pray as a family, and we're going to read the Bible as a family. And dear God, we're going to clean up some things about our DVD collection, and we're going to turn off the television more than we do, and we're going to get this bitterness out of our life, and we're going to get ourselves into church and hear the Word of God and love the Word of God and allow God to work in our life. Dear God, we are coming home tonight. I'm telling you, you draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. The Bible says here in James 4, are you still there? Look at James 4 one more time. We'll go home in just a moment. In James 4 and verse 6, if you're going to draw nigh to God, it takes humility. You know, one of the reasons we don't draw nigh to God is there's no humility in this generation. We're not willing to admit, God, it's me. Lord, it's me. I've allowed things in my life to come between me and you. I've gotten careless about worldliness. Lord, I hate to admit it, but there's sin in my life. It takes humility. Humility. It's me, Lord. In verse 7, you're looking at verse 7, it takes submission. Submission is when I say, oh God, you are right. And I'm wrong. You're right. Being careless about my kids. Oh, Lord, you're right. Need to change some things. Humility, submission. Finish verse 8. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. It takes humility. That's verse 6. It takes submission. That's verse 7. It takes purity. The Bible says in Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I've got to come clean. I've got to be willing to get on my knees in this generation and say, dear Lord, this world is in a mess. We're legalizing homosexual marriages. You can click on websites and be absolutely in the middle of pornography before you know it. Lord, pornography is a horrible industry. And Lord, we are eat up with it. And we are in trouble in our homes, in our marriages, in our church. And oh, God, we're coming clean tonight. When's the last time you came clean with the Lord? Went to the Lord and said, Lord, it's me. It's me, Lord. I'm the one that needs revival. My family's not what it ought to be. My marriage is not what it ought to be. My heart's not what it ought to be. We're not doing right about our television. We don't pray with our family. God, it's me. That's what it takes to draw nigh to God. You can draw away from God. You with me tonight? You can draw away from God. You with me tonight? Does that make sense? You can draw near to God. You can. Oh, Dad, Mom, you can. You can have a Christian home in this generation. You can live godly lives in this generation. You can practice holiness in this generation. You can have good kids in this generation. You can have a Christian home in this generation. You can draw near to God. But I love it. He'll draw near to you. Three things the verse teaches us. You can draw away from God. You can draw near to God. And He'll draw near to you. The quartet sang tonight a song about the prodigal son. Did you listen to that song? Can you see that father? He represents God in the story, that parable. He represents God. And here's the son in a far country, in a hog pen. He comes to himself and he says, what am I doing down here? What am I doing down here? Why, back home the servants are better. And he crawls out of that hog pen and he goes home. It's no small feat. He's in a far country in a day with no cars, no Greyhound buses, and no airplanes. He walks his way home covered in the filth of a hog pen. He's a picture of our generation. Smelling like the world, looking like the world, acting like the world, living as a Christian ought not to live.
And he gets home, and can you see the daddy? Somebody's coming down the road. Why, I believe that's our son. Honey, I believe that's our son. You remember the dad? He goes booking down the road to meet him. Hugs him. Kisses him. Puts a ring on his finger. A new robe on his shoulders. New shoes on his feet. He said, this my son was dead and he's alive again. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. One more illustration. Like the leper of Matthew 8. He came to Jesus and he said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And I love it. You know what the Lord said? I will. I will. Is there a mom and dad in this room tonight? Say, Lord, we need help in our home. Any Christian in this room tonight? Say, Lord, I'm tired of living a Christian life that has no power, have no victory, have no joy. I gripe and I complain. I'm hard to get along with. I'm irritable. I'm mean-spirited. Our family, it's always a fuss and a fight in our family. We're miserable. Some of you teens are that way. You're only happy when you can be around your friends and living like the world and going to some party and listening to the wrong kind of music. There's always a battle in your life about spiritual matter. And you know what? God doesn't want us to live that way. You can have the power of God in your life. You can have God's purity in your life. You can have the presence of God in your life. You can have the provision of God in your life. You can have joy and peace and happiness and gladness. You can have victory as a Christian if you'll draw nigh to God. Am I making sense tonight? How are you doing? How are you doing in your walk with God? I don't know all of you tonight, but there may be somebody seated right here on this side of this balcony tonight, and in your heart of hearts, you're not on your way to heaven. You've never been saved from your sins. Maybe you're under the balcony over here, and maybe you're a dad or mom, and you came to the OCA night to honor your child, but in your heart of hearts, you've never been saved. You've never been saved from your sins the Bible way. You may be religious, but you don't know God as your personal Savior. You've never been to Christ. You may be over here on this side of the balcony. You may be seated right here in this section, right here beside me. You may be seated over here in the farther section, or you may be under the balcony or in this section, but you've never been saved. My dear friend, don't you think it'd be a tragedy to send your kids to a Christian academy and yet die in your sins someday and go to hell? When the God of the universe wants to save you too. And I want to tell you two things tonight. If you're in this building and you're saved and the Lord's working in your heart about drawing nigh to Him, get on your knees tonight in the old-fashioned invitation and say, Lord, I'm coming home. But if you're seated in this building tonight, you don't know you're going to heaven. You do not know that you're saved. Look at me. You don't know you're saved the Bible way. It's high time you get that settled. You walk down the aisle tonight and shake hands with Pastor Gloom and say, Preacher, I don't know I'm going to heaven. Let me tell you what. There are people in this church. They'll line up across the front here. They'll be ready and waiting for you. And if you'll come and say, Pastor, I just honestly tell you, I don't know I'm going to heaven, but I want to know. I want to tell you tonight what we'll do. We'll take the Bible. Not some book Pastor Gloom wrote, the book God wrote. And we'll show you how to be saved. How to know you're going to heaven the Bible way. Now, that's the message, and that's the invitation. Thank you for coming, and thank you for listening. My wife's going to go to the piano right now, and she's going to play our invitation hymn. As she's going, would you bow your head for prayer? Let me pray. Father, I believe with all of my heart that you wanted me to preach on James 4, 8 tonight. Dear Lord, there are many people in this building tonight whom I do not know, and therefore I wouldn't even have any idea the need of their life. Lord, if I did know their needs, there's nothing I could do about them. But you laid on my heart to preach from James chapter 4 and verse 8 tonight. And I know you did so because you wanted to meet needs in our lives tonight. Help every Christian who ought to fall on their knees in repentance and drawing closer to you. Help them to do it tonight in this invitation. Lord, folks that are in the balcony, folks that are on the main floor, who are not saved the Bible way, blessed Holy Spirit, would you draw them tonight to the Lord Jesus Christ? Help them to come tonight that we can take a counselor and a Bible and lead them to our Lord Jesus. And I pray these things in His name.